Second Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9 will be our springboard this morning. Second Chronicles 16:9, we read, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your blessings and goodness. And I pray that you would help me and fill me with your Spirit, dear God, that I may minister the message that you've laid on my heart for the church this morning. Fill my dear wife with your Spirit, relaying the message in sign, and be with her and help her in that, dear God. And Father, we thank you for the word that's gone forth already, the adult Sunday school hour, the children's Sunday school hour. Bless your word. May we draw closer to you. And Lord, as a song we sang earlier, may it be another year that we follow you, another year, if you tarry, that we serve you. Another year that day by day we long and look for your coming, but that we labor until that time comes. Father, change us, make us more into the image of your dear Son, so shall we learn and experience what life is all about. And so, Father, help us to look forward to that. And Lord, we do pray and we do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Not very often that the Lord lays on my heart to preach something I've preached recently. He did this. Actually, I didn't realize I had preached it so recently. It reminded me right before the message this morning. And so I'm not sure how long ago it was. But some of you will recognize some of it. And nonetheless, it's good. There's a lot here. And it's what we need for the coming year. And I have no doubt that some of you will remember it. Some of you have not heard it. And I trust that God will use it. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 14, we read about a battle that will take place between the Philistines and Israel. Saul is king in Israel, and he's getting ready to fight the Philistines, and his son Jonathan also is in the army of Israel getting ready to fight the Philistines. There is a great company of Philistines not too far from where Saul is encamped, and Jonathan and his armor bearer get the idea to maybe go up to the camp and see what God will do. In 1 Samuel 14:6, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, 'Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. May be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few.'" So Jonathan says, "You know, let's you and I go up and see what God does. God doesn't need a great army. He can use a few. He can choose whatever he wants to do to bring the victory." And I think about that. We see that's true in the Bible. Remember when Gideon was being called to go to battle against a great army of the Midianites? What happened? God sent Gideon with only 300 men. a very small army, and they defeated them. In contrast to that, remember Joshua leading Israel into Canaan? Had a great victory in Jericho. The walls came down. But then there was a little city, Ai. And they didn't call upon God for that victory. We can take this little city. And they went up what? And they lost. They lost 30-something men, I think it was. And what was God's plan to defeat Ai, that little city? Get all the troops together. Don't leave none of them behind. And there he used a great multitude of Israelites, what? Just to defeat a small little city. See, God can do it however he wants, can't he? And we just have to have our hearts and our eyes open to God. And so like we see this morning, it's obvious that Jonathan, as we read through this passage, he caught the eye of God. He and his armor bearer. God blessed their efforts to go up against the enemy. And so we would learn this morning that if in our Christian walk, in our Christian warfare in this coming year, if we would catch the eye of God, we must have number one, the right concept of work. Number one, the right concept of work. And we see about Jonathan and his armor bearer in this passage that they were willing to work hard. They were willing to work hard to see this victory come. 1 Samuel 14:1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. Now what's a garrison? That's a stronghold. That's where the Philistines are camped out. Not going to be an easy thing going over there. Jonathan decides to do that. Verse 2, Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. Saul's staying right where he's at for now. We read on later verse 13, and Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. So they go up and end up slaying some of the Philistines in that garrison. Now, they had to climb up. They had to climb up on their hands and feet. That garrison was at an elevation from where the Israel's camp was. It wasn't an easy thing to get up there. I remember years ago when Joe was first old enough to hunt, he and I went out Woodburn area north of there and hunted one of Starker's forest tree farms out there. And we had followed this deer trail down the side of kind of a steep, pretty steep drop on our to our left, and followed it down into the thicket because we hadn't seen any deer out in the open, and followed it down for a ways. We still didn't see anything. We probably made a little bit too much noise coming in there. They got pretty good ears. And so we're coming back out and this trail, and Joe happens to notice that where we came from is just right up there. Of course, we'd come the switchback way. And he says, why can't we just go up there? Why can't we just go up? It's shorter. And I said, You want to try that? Of course, the ground's a little bit wet. There's dew and rain and such. And I knew what it would be trying to go up there. But I figured, well, I'm going to teach him. Okay, we'll just go that way. And before we got to the top, I became Joe's armor bearer. I had to take his rifle and carry that because we're slipping and falling and trying to climb up there just because it seemed like it was easier. But that was hard. That was tough getting up there. And listen, Being a faithful Christian is not going to be easy, is it? It never has been. By the way, being a church that doesn't, you know, fold in 3 or 4 years is not going to be easy either, is it? Like most churches do in the United States. It comes how? By the power of God. It's not going to be easy. And we're going to have to trust God all along the way. It wouldn't be easy for Jonathan and his armor bearer to face this enemy of the Philistines. As we look a little farther back in the book of Samuel, we see the size of the army of the Philistines. 1 Samuel 13:5. We would see the size of the army. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. So they have a pretty big army totally that's come against Israel. Now, this is a stronghold. This is a garrison that Jonathan's going up to. So if the army is 30,000, figure this is one of the strongholds, they probably got at least 5,000 soldiers there. So what's the odds for Jonathan and his armor bearer? Well, it's 5,000 to 2. How do you like those odds? Not too good. Doesn't sound like it's going to be easy, does it? He goes up. They were willing to work hard. You see, Jesus, thank his blessed name, did all the work that's needed to be done for our salvation. I thank God he did that on the cross. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Tell us very plainly this: for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If anybody could earn heaven, they'd be bragging about it, folks. Nobody can earn heaven. Jesus earned heaven for us and gives it to all who act, gives it freely to all who trust him. But many times Christians forget that salvation has a lot to do with works as well. Not getting saved. What's the next verse in Ephesians say? In Ephesians 2:10, we're not saved by works, but we're saved by grace through faith. Not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, any man should boast. But he has given us, and the verse was in my head, it just flew out of my head, so I'm going to go there. Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We aren't saved by good works, folks, but we are saved to do good works. And by the way, to be doing good works all the time. And it's not easy to do. When Paul wrote to Titus, he said, "Be careful to tell the believers to maintain good works." To maintain good works. See, it's not going to be easy to do that. We go against the grain of the world when we do right, when we live the Christian life, when we reach out to others. See, just as the Philistine stronghold was already established, that's why it would be hard to assault, so is it hard to live godly. Why? Because the devil is already established in this world. And by the way, he's already established in our fallen nature, isn't he? Where did our fallen nature come from? It's just like him. The Bible, Jesus said, "Ye are of what? Your father the devil." That's who we're like, naturally. He's already established. That's why it's hard. It's a fortress. It's a garrison. And that's why we shouldn't expect it to be easy to live the Christian life. We shouldn't expect it to be easy to be a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church and being the light that God calls us to be. Because Satan has his fortress in this world and in our flesh. And we have to battle against that day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine, in the, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." That's how powerful that devil is. And Paul said about his own flesh in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, what? Dwelleth no good thing." And so we have that to battle. It's always harder to assault a fortress. And it's not going to be easy for you and I to live the Christian life this year. It's not going to be easy for us to be faithful as a church and serve God together. But you know what? With God, with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God, with Jesus Christ, with each other, we can do it. Amen. As we look to God. Because 2 Corinthians 10:4 says this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God," what? "To the pulling down of" what? "Strongholds." There it is. God says, "I know it's a stronghold. I know it's not going to be easy, but God says, I can pull them down. And I can give you victory." Verse 5, 2 Corinthians 10, "Casting down imaginations," changing our thinking, "and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God," realizing that God's way is the best way, and denying anything that would lead us another way, "bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And we can know the victory that God has for us as we yield in that respect. You see, it's not going to be easy. The Christian life and ministry is hard, not easy. Well, frankly, it's impossible. It's impossible for you and I to do. Who must do it through us and for us? Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God must work in us. It is God which worketh in you, what? Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He'll wants us to follow him in that respect. The Christian life does involve works. So often we think about salvation. You know, Jesus said, "Without me you can do nothing." And if we're not careful, the devil will fool us and say, "Well, you might as well get out your hammock, because you can't do anything spiritual anyway, so Jesus has to just zap you. The Holy Spirit has to zap you. So when he wants to do something through you, he will. You just take it easy. Don't worry about it." You won't find that in the Bible. For everything that God says he must do for us, he also commands us to do it. We're supposed to be working out our salvation and doing all that we can do. By the way, that's why we're told in Luke 10:27, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with" what? "All thy heart. And with all thy soul, and with all" what? "Thy strength, and with all" and "with all thy mind." You know what God says? "I know you can't do anything without me, but I want your all in it. I want your all in it." You see, I believe we'll never really can be convinced that we can't do it until we give it our all. In other words, we'll never really know what it means to trust Christ until we've given it our all and failed. And then we'll learn to give it our all and trust Christ at the same time. And we'll know that we have victory because we have done what he did. We gave it our all, and we didn't trust in our all. We trusted in him. Amen. That's the only way we get victory in Christ. God wants all of us. The whole of our being. So first of all, if we're going to catch the eye of God, we have to have the right concept of work. They were willing to work hard. What else do we see about Jonathan's arm bearer? They were willing to work habitually or continually. Look what verse 14 says, as Jonathan and his armor bearer go up that hill and some of the Philistines come toward them. The Bible says, "And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow." That first slaughter. You see, 20 men is not very many out of
how big that army is. There's more coming, Jonathan. And listen, you and I are to work, and we are to grow in the Lord. Why? Because there are more trials coming. There are more tests coming. There's more work to do. And we need to have that idea that life is about, the Christian walk is about working in our sanctification, drawing closer to God. Notice he says, at the first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men, within as it were an half acre of land. Up close and personal. You know where God wants to start his process of making you like Christ? Right in your home. Right in your heart. Right up close and personal. The battle begins at home, folks. The battle is for me to be the husband to my wife that God wants me to be. Battle is for me to be the grandfather to my grandchildren, the father to my children, the pastor to this church, the co-worker to my co-workers, the friend to my friends, the family to my family, brother or sister in the flesh and such, that God would have me to be. You see, it begins right here. In that sanctification process of us drawing closer to God. Really, that work is a continuous work. And it's not going to be easy. The battle begins at home. Family relationships, the books we read, the shows we watch, the places we go, the clothes we wear, the websites we visit, the language we use. That's where the battle starts, folks. See, God, when God saved me, God saved me because he wanted me. Because he wanted all of me first. He didn't save me for what I could do for him. We already discussed that. I can't do anything for him. But Christ did it through me. He saved me because he wanted me. And by the way, he saved you because he wanted you. And he wanted to see your life change and grow into the image of who? His dear son. His dear son. They were willing to work habitually. 2 Timothy 2:19, we read, Paul writes, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." If you call yourself a Christian, then have a life that shows a continual pattern of departing from iniquity. He goes on to say, Paul goes on to say, verse 20, sadly, not all do that. He says, but in a great, in 2 Timothy 2:20, but in a great house, that's the house that calls himself Christian, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. That's quite a thought there. Among all those that call themselves Christians, there are some vessels that just wood, hay, and stubble, and some vessels that are gold and silver. Now, it's interesting that in 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about rewards. Sometimes our rewards are, sometimes our works, the motives, the reasons that we do things are either good reasons or bad reasons. Good motives or bad motives. If we do them for the wrong reasons, then our work is like wood, hay, and stubble. But he's not talking about that here. He's talking about the actual vessels, the people. You see, in a great house that calls himself Christians, folks, there's many that aren't. Sadly, probably more than we'd like to think in most churches today. So not only are there many that aren't, but there are also many that do get saved, I believe, but what? Just don't go on to become a disciple of Christ. They become among those who are truly born again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but they, to their own shame, they receive no rewards. And you know what the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in that passage there? If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Know what he's saying? Don't be like them. Folks, don't be the average Christian today is what God's saying. Live your life far above them in drawing closer to God. If they have no care to draw closer to God, they're happy where they're at, don't need to go further. Paul says, you need to find some company that does. And keep going forward for God. Because there's many in that house of God, quote unquote, that call themselves Christians that are like that. And we won't have the victories that God wants us to have. That personal sanctification, drawing closer to Him. It's a continual work. It was that first slaughter, verse 14. There's more coming. There's more battles. There's more Philistines coming. More battles coming. Never going to end that work. That first slaughter they slew 20 men. Okay? The army is 30,000 strong, so 20 down, 29,980 to go. You see, it's a continual work. Many times we refer to our whole life as a work, don't we? When my life's work is ended and I've crossed the swelling tide. God looks at our whole life as a work. By the way, it is. It's a work in progress. It's Him working through us to bring forth His Son, to reveal His Son in us, just like He was the Apostle Paul in our lesson on Wednesday night. That Paul would become Christ-like, and that Paul, in being Christ-like, would serve others. He's doing the same thing in you and me. It's a continual work. I want you to notice that Jonathan and his armor-bearer invested their lives in this work. Look at verse 8. Listen to Jonathan's plan. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. Then, he goes on to say, if they thus say unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we'll go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hands, and this shall be a sign unto us. Now think about this for a moment. Jonathan says, here's what we're going to do. Let's go up unto the Philistines. God can deliver by many or by few. We're going to look for Jews off and look for a sign. And they're looking for a sign. Jonathan says, we're going to go up. And we're going to let the Philistines know that we're there. We're going to make ourselves, we're going to discover ourselves unto them. Let them know we're there. If they say, hold it right there till we come to you. He says, we'll just stay. But if they say, come up unto us and we'll show you a thing or two. Jonathan says, then we'll go up. God has delivered them into our hands. That's the sign. But wouldn't you wonder if you aren't very, well, what if they say, stay right there? What's plan B, Jonathan? He don't have a plan B. Because he figures if God doesn't give him victory, it's not worth living anyway. See, they put their life on the line there. Their choices were limited as far as the Philistines go. They could surrender to the Philistines and be their servants for life. They could die in battle, or God could give them a great victory. And Jonathan said, we're going for it. We're going to trust God. Fact is, Jonathan said, I don't know what we'll do if they say, you hold it right there, we're coming down to you. We'll just die, I guess. But if they call us up, we'll know God's in it. And by the way, I think in his heart, he kind of knew God was in it anyway. I think God moved it. Yeah. It's that thing of just being committed to that thing. They resigned their lives to the work. They sold out for God. The Philistines, by the way, they were enemies of Israel all during the reign of Saul. Even after this great victory, they didn't go away. And listen, our problems, they're never going to go away. They may change. They may become different. They may become less or intensity. They may be in different areas of our life, but we're going to face what problems all our life, aren't we? We never get victory over our problems. We get victory through our problems, don't we? And that's what God has for us. There's always going to be, in the world ye shall have tribulation, John 16:33, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. There's always going to be problems, folks. And sadly, many Christians even get the idea that somehow, somewhere in this life, I'm going to reach a platitude where it just levels off and everything just is just, you know, sunshine and roses the rest of the way. Where do you see that at? Must I be carried to the skies in flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Listen, this world don't like your Savior and my Savior. And if we're going to live for Him, we're going to have problems. In addition to the problems of just living in a fallen world, which everybody has, Christians included. God says, just keep going. Keep going. You have to work continually. Resign your life to the battle. Joshua 24:15. Choose you what? This day whom you'll serve. And by the way, folks, if tomorrow comes, choose you tomorrow whom you'll serve. Amen. And if the next day comes, if the Lord would give us another day, choose the next day whom you'll serve. But every day, the fact is, we need to choose who we're going to serve. Day by day. One day at a time. And God will help us in that. By the way, we're only going to do point one today, so don't worry. Point one this morning. They were willing to work from the heart. Look at verse 7. His armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee." What? According to thine heart. I like that. You know where God's looking at? He's looking at our heart, isn't he? He's looking at our heart. And Jonathan's heart was what? To see Israel saved. And look at the end of verse 6 in chapter 14. 1 Samuel. "For there is no restraint to the Lord," what? "To save. By many or by few." Jonathan was looking for the Lord what? To save. However he would, but to save. And I love those words, having come to know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. To save. He wanted to see God save and deliver. By the way, we as a church and as Christians ought to want to see what? God save and deliver. Amen. We ought to want to see others born again and come to the same confidence that you and I have. Why? Just because we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Not only that, we ought to want to see folks delivered from the bondage of that power of sin. Drunkards quit drinking. Druggards quit doing their drugs. Wife beaters quit beating their wives. People with foul language quit their cursing. We want to see all that change, don't we? We want to see that in people's lives. People saved eternally and saved from the bondage of their sin and practice as well. Not long for that. God wants our heart in it. Ephesians 6:6 says, end of the verse, we are to be the servants of Christ, doing the will of God. Where? From the heart. From the heart. See, Jonathan says the Lord can save by many or by few. Motivation is more important than innovation, folks. What kind of program should the church have? Motivation is more important than innovation, okay? Why are we doing what we're doing? What's driving us? Is it the love of Christ? If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. And that needs to spearhead all that we do. What else do we look to? If we're going to catch the eye of God, they were willing to work in harmony. They're willing to work in harmony. Look at verse 7 there. He says, "I am with thee according to thy heart." End of the verse. I'm with you, my brother. By the way, you studied the life of Jonathan. He was a good man to be with. Matter of fact, I think he didn't tell his... Well, that comes in a later point here. He didn't tell his father because his father wasn't spiritual as he was.
Amen.
You'll find, you read your Bible, Jonathan was a lot more spiritual than his father Saul. They were in two different camps when it came to walking with God and serving God. They were willing to work in harmony. We are, 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are what? Laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. We labor together with God in this church. There are churches that argue over their programs. And there was plenty of room for argument over Jonathan's program. I mean, the Armbearer said, Jonathan, okay, we get up there, we show ourselves to them, and we just die? He could have argued. I think he had the same heart Jonathan did. We need a victory. We just need to be resigned to this thing. And they were. It's interesting. They worked together there. Psalm 133:1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God wants the church to be unified. I'm thankful we've enjoyed a spirit of unity for so many years. And by the way, that happened by God's grace, and it'll only continue by God's grace. Amen. As we want to do what God calls us to do together, they were willing to work in harmony. Winding it down here for this morning, what else were they willing to do? They were willing to work in the harvest. They were willing to work in the harvest. Verse 1, come, let us go over to the Philistines garrison that is on the other side. And remember the plan? What was the plan? Jonathan said, if the Philistines say, we'll come to you, we're in trouble. But if the Philistines say, you come to us, God's in that. You know, we have churches, their plan now is to gather people in. We have churches that are saying, the churches that are saying, come unto us. If we can just get enough big program, get enough people in, and get enough buildings filled up, if we can just gather, if we can get them to come to us, then that'll be success. That's not the Bible plan. That's not the Bible plan. The Bible plan is what? That we go to them. You see, they were willing to work in the harvest. By the way, how many Philistines were in the camp of Saul? None. If you wanted to get Philistines, you had to go out and get them. If I would ask for a show of hands, I would probably say we probably don't have a lost person in our midst here this morning, except for some young ones who are yet under grace because they don't understand. We probably don't have a lost person here in this morning. You know what? If we want some lost people, what do we got to do? We got to go get them, amen. We got to talk to our neighbors. We got to knock on doors. We got to do that deed with the motive of that good deed to the neighbor, with the motive of witnessing to them sometime down the line outside the church. Amen. That's God's plan, is that we go to them and win them to the Lord with the gospel. The church is really for the saved, as for the saved to grow. They were willing to work in the harvest. They went to the Philistines. By the way, isn't it interesting? They went and they were with God's command to kill their enemies. We go what? To love our enemies. Yeah. They went to make them dead. We go to make them alive. We want to see them get saved. And they were willing to work in the harvest. You know, in Saul's camp, if you read verse 18, they had the Ark of God. In verse 19, they had a priest. But what was not in the camp? There weren't any Philistines. See, some Christians only ever hang out around Christians. They're in the church all the time. And the church is a good place to be. I'm thankful for those that are faithful to the house of God. But you know what? If we never get out into the world, if we ever talk to the lost people, how are they going to hear? How are they going to hear? God's plan is that we go into the harvest in some way. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. We have to keep that in mind. We have to keep going. You say, does that Bible say anywhere that it depends on how they respond? Is there one place that in the Bible where it says it depends on how they respond? No, there's not. No, there's not. They were willing to work in the harvest, and God saw that and gave that victory. What else do we see? They were willing to work in humility. In humility. Look at verse 1. They do all this, just the two of them, against the tens of thousands of Philistines. They go up to the garrison. Look at the end of verse 1. But he told not his father. He said nothing to Saul. Look at verse 3 in the midst of the verse. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. Nobody knew it. This big plan, so to speak, of faith, which it was, they're going to trust God to do a miracle. This great endeavor, which possibly could save all Israel or not, and who do they tell? Not a soul. If that was some church program today, they'd be calling the sword of the Lord. You know, here's what we're planning on doing, and we will, if you could put us in the sword and publish that, so we could have lots of prayer. Here's what we're planning on doing. We'd be shouting that out. Nobody even knew it. See, it was total humility. Jonathan knew God was able to do that, and he blessed that. All that climbing, all that risk against such odds, yet they told no one. Not even one. They didn't know they were gone. Humility. The work of God requires humility. Blessed are those, in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know what poor in spirit means? Spiritually bankrupt. In other words, when it comes to spiritual strength of myself, how much do I have? Zero. I have nothing to offer God. We are spiritually, we were, are now, have been, and always will be of ourselves spiritually bankrupt. That's why the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who continually realize that they're poor in spirit. Why is that the happy life? What would be blessed about that, preacher? Because then you trust in the Lord. Because then you trust in the Lord. Humility is not thinking low of yourself. It's just realizing the truth. There's nothing in us that can glorify God. Only if he puts a spirit in us and we yield to him, then we can glorify God. Apart from that, we don't do any glorifying of God. That's what true humility is, just realizing the truth. Think about the illustration that Jesus gave, and I'm done, about the vine. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Picture the branch. It's been severed from the vine. Laying there for a week or two. How's it look? Not too pretty, is it? Matter of fact, looks rather dead, doesn't it? Does it have any fruit? No. Why did it get that way? How could it have had fruit? By abiding in the vine. All the nurture was coming up through the vine. Unless we are trusting in God, unless the Holy Spirit, we're yielding to His Holy Spirit, letting His Holy Spirit work through us, trusting Him, getting that life-giving word day by day, Him working through us is the only way we bring forth fruit. The Spirit brings forth that fruit. And He accomplishes what He wants us to accomplish. And so we see all these things this morning, all these things caught the eye of God. By the way, you read on that chapter, it'll be a blessing to you. Pretty soon, when Jonathan and his army got that victory, the rest of the Israelites that were hiding in caves went out and came to the battle. You see,
And Saul's men actually came to the battle too. They did some foolish things, but they came to the battle too. Jonathan and his armor bearers' rout of the Philistines by faith brought revival to others. And you know what? There may be many in the church, folks, that aren't saved. The church is, you know, in name. There may be many that just are kind of lukewarm. But when a Christian catches on fire, you know what happened? You know, brother, sister, guess what? The one next to us might as well. See, it just might start a revival. That's what happened to Jonathan and his armor bearer. It started a revival. Folks came, and God gave them a great victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word this morning. And God, these things were obviously pleasing to you. There's no doubt after reading about this battle in 1 Samuel 14 that when Jonathan and armor bearer stepped out, they caught your eye. You were looking for those who are willing to show their heart right with you, show yourself strong in them, and you did that. Father, I pray you'd help us to follow in this pattern in our own Christian walk, in our own Christian warfare. God, in all these things, and in so doing, Lord, you will take note. We'll look to you for that same power. You'll be pleased with that same spirit that you saw in Jonathan when you see it in us. And we have so much more even than they had those days as far as spiritual blessings go. Father, you'll be pleased when we realize it and when we step out by faith to become a godly Christian that is like Jesus Christ, and also to begin to reach out in whatever ways that you would provide, opportunities you would give, to share the gospel with another and to help a believer to grow and become mature as well, to help a newborn believer to become a disciple, whatever may come our own personal way this year, ministering in this church, you'd be glorified in it. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. Brother Charles, would you come and close this morning service? Amen.